While staying alone in a convent, an 85-year-old nun got trapped in a broken elevator for 4 days and 3 nights. She tried to open the doors, but to no avail. The electricity was off. She happened to have her cell phone with her, but couldn't get a signal. Thankfully, when she had entered the elevator, she had a jar of water, a few celery sticks, and a few cough drops. At first, she said to herself, "This can't be happening." But then she decided to turn the elevator into a personal prayer retreat. It was either panic or prayer, she later told an interviewer for CNN. She started viewing the experience as a gift. "I believe that God's presence was my strength and my joy, really," she said. "I felt God's presence almost immediately. I felt like he provided the opportunity for a closer relationship." Some Christians feel restricted, that they are, if you will, entrapped because of certain limitations placed upon them. That is not the case for our biblical character today, Anna. So would you turn with me to Luke chapter 2, please? And as you're turning to Luke chapter 2, give a little background. Last week, we looked at the life of Simeon. And remember, Simeon, probably an older man, was waiting for the consolation of Israel. In other words, he was waiting for the Messiah to come. And the Spirit had informed Simeon while he was looking for the Messiah that he would not die until he had met the Lord's Christ. And furthermore, the Spirit had even pointed him in the direction of the temple when Jesus was there. And did you connect the order? Looking for Jesus and the Spirit producing blessing. Anna and Simeon could have formed their own club. They could have had the Senior's Holy Temple Club. I'm convinced of it, if you will. Now, here's the question for you. How can you faithfully serve God when he has seemingly placed restrictions on you? For instance, you have a little child or perhaps a few children all running around at the same time, and you want to serve the Lord, but it's a lot to take care of those children. Maybe you have health issues. You just don't have the ability to get out and to do as you once had done. Maybe you're providing senior care. You're somebody who has been entrusted with an elderly parent who needs around-the-clock attention. What do you do when you seemingly have those kinds of restrictions placed upon you? And may I ask you further, what should your attitude be during such moments? How should you be thinking then? Luke chapter 2, let me read to you verses 36 through 38. "Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem." Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, we hear about the senior moment. Lord, being forgetful. Lord, this lady was elderly. She seemingly, from the world's perspective, could have had a lot of restrictions placed upon her, not even having a husband in those days, Lord. How would one survive? And yet, Lord, I'm marveling at how she served you so faithfully. So teach us how, even when we have those limitations or restrictions placed upon us, we can still serve you faithfully. Bless our study. Minister to every heart, Lord, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Anna was a prophetess. Now, you're having a transition take place. We're going from the Old Testament prophets to the New Testament prophets. So the question is, what is a New Testament prophet? And even more importantly, do we have prophets today? Let me give you a quote that I had read perhaps 25 years ago from my original Scofield Bible. the same quote is placed in the new Scofield Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. It says, the New Testament prophet is not primarily a foreteller, if you will, one who predicts the future, but a forth-teller. In other words, a prophet is one who is preaching existing truth. That's what Scofield had written. Is that accurate? Let me do a little research for you here. If you look up the noun for prophet in the New Testament, prophetes, it's used 149 times. That's a lot of references to look up. And then you transition over to the verb prophetuo, which is used 28 times. If you total it up, 177 uses of the noun and the verb for a prophet. And you start to see, is that true? That predominantly a New Testament prophet just preached existing truth. And can I tell you, nothing could be further from the truth. When you will look those references up, you'll find less than 10 references where you have the person giving exhortation or preaching existing truth. 80 times you will have some kind of prediction that is made by the prophet. So you have, if you will, an 8-to-1 ratio where the prophet in the New Testament is predicting the future. Why is that important to know? Well, there were standards that were set even from the Old Testament. If someone claimed to be a prophet and their prophecy did not come to pass, Deuteronomy 13 says you stoned that person to death. So you didn't have claims of people saying, I'm a prophet, and then given a prophecy just randomly, because if you did and it didn't come to pass, there was no 3-for-4, it was no 5-for-8, it was no even 9-for-10. If you missed one, they stoned you to death. A New Testament prophet was one like Agabus in Acts chapter 11 and verse 28. He predicted a worldwide famine. And guess what? Came to pass. If it wouldn't have come to pass, Agabus could have been stoned to death. And then later on in Acts chapter 21, he takes Paul's belt. And that's a little scary because, you know, you always have the age-old question. Did the apostles have boxers or briefs? You didn't want to just take people's belts, okay? So they took Paul's belt. Okay. Took Paul's belt, and he tied Paul up. And he said, this is how you are going to Jerusalem. It was a prediction. And guess how Paul wound up in Jerusalem? Bound. The apostle, the prophet, were given to the church for the foundation of the church. And when Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, about the church, it says, having been built. Now, Paul could have chosen a future tense verb. You know, in the future they will be built. Or a present tense verb. Right now they're being built. But he used a past tense. You know why? Because from Paul's perspective in AD 60 to 62, the prophets as well as the apostles were foundational to the church, and there's no longer a need for them. We have now moved into the phase in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. When we look at the order of gifts, you had the apostle, you had the prophet, and number three, you have the teacher. I am not a prophet. I cannot predict the future. I preach existing truth. Anna was different. God had given her a gift, and at times he would give to her revelation. But you see, today, my friends, we have from Genesis to Revelation, if you will, the Alpha and Omega. We have the beginning and the last book. So therefore, we need no further revelation. What we need is people teaching and preaching upon existing truth. And if someone tells you they're a prophet today, ask them for their list of prophecies. And if one of those has not come to pass, and ask that person if they'd be willing, and don't do it, I don't want to visit you in jail, if they'd be willing to be stoned for giving false information. This is what I believe, my friends. Everything that God creates, Satan imitates. You had genuine apostles. 2 Corinthians 11 said you had false apostles. You have genuine prophets. Then we're also told in Peter about false prophets. It's how it works. Satan is an imitator, so be cautious when people are claiming to be something that does not match up with the Bible. And if what they teach does not match up with the Bible, then understand that they do not know what they're talking about. And I make a suggestion, run from them. Now, Anna is an older woman. I mean, how old is she? Now, the text is a little bit murky. I've been translating Greek passages now for 30 years, and I'm going, this is a little difficult. Either the text says that, if you will, she would be about 105. Well, it says clearly that she had been a widow for 84 years. So let me just do a little bit of math for you to get an idea maybe how old she was. She perhaps married at age 14. And you're looking at me going, 14? They got married early in those days. And then she had lived with a husband from her virginity for 7 years. So think about this. And those of you who are 21 and still single, you're an old maid. You're over the hill. She had been married for 7 years by the time she got to age 21. Just having some fun with you. Okay. And then you take the 84 years from the time that she had been widowed. Possibly the woman is 105 years old, or you could read it that she was just a total of 84 and had been a widow. Either way, it's very clear that she was an elderly woman. And you know what fascinates me here? She wasn't out at the senior citizen socials playing bingo. She wasn't out doing all kinds of fun things, if you will, from the world's perspective, but it says in verse 37, she did not depart from the temple. The word depart is an imperfect tense, continuous action in past time. Now, perhaps for 84 years, if that's how long she had been a widow, she had regularly gone to the temple at that time and dedicated her life to two things. Number one, fastings. And did you notice that the word is plural? And number two, prayers. She had a life and a ministry of fastings and prayers. I came upon this. It was interesting. 1982. The Today Show in New York City had an interview with the Reverend Billy Graham. So the producer was very kind, had set aside a room for Dr. Graham to pray in that room before the interview. And the producer had mentioned that to an assistant of Billy Graham, and the assistant said, no thank you. The producer was a bit shocked. He thought, here is a world-famous Christian leader who he thought would want to pray before an interview on live TV. The assistant responded, Mr. Graham started praying when he got up this morning. He prayed while eating breakfast. He prayed on the way over in the car, and he'll probably be praying all the way through the interview. Got how it works? Pray without ceasing. This was a woman who served God by praying and fasting. That word serve shows continuous action, if you will. She was continuously praying. The word also shows that it was in a religious sense of service and worship. So, with that said, here's our first point. Faithfully serve God through fastings and prayers. Isn't that simple? Faithfully serve God through fastings and prayers. And now let's step back for a second. Does it matter what your limitation in life is? Can you serve God through prayer? Can you serve God through fasting? Absolutely. This was a ministry for this woman. Let's talk about fastings and then prayers. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 16. KCTV from Southwest Missouri had given a report on March 9th, 2006. There was a bomb squad dispatched to an elementary school. It turns out that there was a second grader who had brought a live grenade into class for show and tell. Teachers, how do you handle that one? Okay. Now, thankfully, the situation was resolved. They got the bomb squad in, detonated the grenade outside. No incidents, but show and tell. Let me just give you, if I might, just a simple point from verse 16 of Matthew chapter 6. Don't fast for public show and tell. Don't fast for public show and tell. Look at verse 16. It says, moreover, now notice the next word. It doesn't say if, does it? It says, moreover, when you fast, hatan. The same word is used back in chapter 6 and verse 2 of when you do charitable deeds. Then in verse 5, it says, and when you pray, it's assumed you're going to do charitable deeds. It's assumed you're going to pray. And guess what? It's also assumed you're going to fast. I don't know how many years I've been in church before I even heard one message on fasting. Jesus says, moreover, when you fast, this is verse 16, do not be like the hypocrites, those from like Greek theater, because when they went to the theater, if you will, on the stage, they carried their mask out with them. So that when they went into character, they put the mask in front of them. And then when they were out of character, they simply removed it. See, that's what a lot of Christians are, hypocrites. They have a mask. They come to church on Sunday, they put the mask on, they don't curse, they don't do certain things, and they put it all on for the people, but then Monday through Saturday, it's live any way they want to live. Jesus called the people hypocrites. He says, you don't do this with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Why were some fasting? Oh, so you can see me. Don't I look disheveled? I've been in fasting and prayer. I miss my Twinkies. I am so wore out. Aren't I so spiritual? Jesus says that's not what fasting is all about. It's not for public show and tell. It's not like when we traveled to Israel in 1993 and it was time for prayer and all the rabbis, instead of going to the back of the plane, they all walked into the center aisle where everybody could see them, and that's when they started to rock out. They wanted to be seen by everyone. Now, if someone knows you're fasting, that's all right. It's not as if this is some kind of magic formula, and if it's broken, you don't have your prayers answered. No. But the point is, you don't do it for men, to be seen by them. There is one who sees you. Notice in verse 17 it says, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. See, here is the point for verses 17 and 18. Fast to only show and tell God. You're doing this for God. It's a sacrifice because you want God to see it. There's something heavy on my heart, God. I'm praying for that relative that's unsaved. I'm praying for that community that seems not to move. I am praying about a financial need that I'm not in a position to meet. I am praying about it. It's something that's bigger than you are. So instead of just going to prayer, you say, I'm going to give up a meal. That's what fasting is. It is a sacrifice of food with a spiritual purpose in mind. Or perhaps throughout the year, Lord, every Monday for 1 year, I'm going to fast. Whatever it might be, Jesus assumed we would fast. Here's the purpose, verse 18. So that. You do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So for those of you who are fasting, for those of you who are praying, stay at it. Make sure that you have the right motives. It's for God, and do it solely for Him. That's fasting. Now flip the page forward, Matthew 7. Let's talk about prayer. Does anybody remember the acronym I gave to you, derived right from the text in verses 7 and 8? What is that acronym? Go ahead. Ask. Ask, seek, knock. Three present tense imperatives. What do I mean by that? The three verbs are all in the present tense. So we keep on asking, we keep on seeking, and we keep on knocking. And it's actually an imperative, which means this is what you must do. Jesus says in Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks, it will be opened. Can I ask you an honest question? Is God good? Is he good? All the time. That's what I'm waiting to hear. Look at verse 9. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Imagine a son or daughter coming up. I'm a little hungry today. How about a piece of bread, Dad? And you go in the backyard and you get your pet rock out and you say, here, chaw on that one for a little bit. Or suck on the rock for a while, bub. Okay. Wouldn't be considered a loving parent. Verse 9. Or if he asked for a fish, would he give him a serpent? Now, there have been days. No. You wouldn't do that. And then finally, he says in verse 11, if you then, see the a fortiori argument, the argument from the lesser to the greater, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So you want a ministry? Point number one is you're coming back to Luke chapter 2. Faithfully serve God through fastings and prayers. Point number two, faithfully thank God and proclaim his redemption. The older I get, the one thing I love in a Christian life is timing. Timing. God has a way of doing certain things at certain times that you know unmistakably it has come from him. And in verse 38, it says, and coming in that instant. Why is it that Anna was now coming into the temple? I'll tell you why. Because her and Simeon both had been seeking after the Messiah. And the Spirit of God at the right time points her to the temple. And as she comes in, she gets to hear Simeon giving a blessing about Jesus, talking about Joseph and Mary and what they will experience in the future. And she got to see it. And this is how it works, everybody. When you sincerely fast, when you sincerely pray, when you sincerely are spirit-led, guess who you start to have an encounter with? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly what is transpiring in our text here. And then this happens, she gives thanks to the Lord. Can you imagine? Having been waiting for the hope of Israel, she gives thanks. And what are we supposed to do? It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Can I ask you, do you give thanks when things are good? Got the job. Do you give thanks when things are bad? I lost the job. Do you give thanks when the money comes in? Do you give thanks when the money goes out, when the dishwasher breaks, and the fence blows over, and the car needs a new radiator? In everything, give thanks. If God is in control, and he is prescribing just what we need in our Christian life to stay close to him, and we understand that he is absolutely sovereign, and we can rest in his sovereignty. Even when seemingly, I'm trying to get this degree done. Why is it taking so long? I want to get married, Lord. Why is it taking so long? And it seems to be a slowdown in the motion. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Rest in the fact that he is in control of everything. And wait on his perfect timing. That's what Anna does. And then she speaks, and she kept on speaking. What was she speaking about? About the redemption of Israel. What do you mean redemption? The receipt for a ransom. Jesus, this little babe that was circumcised, the one that the parents had fulfilled the entire law, he came with the purpose of dying for the sin of the world. 30-some years later, when Jesus had been rejected by his own people, John chapter 1 and verse 11, he would wind up on the cross. Some folks, 1 week, when he rode into Jerusalem, were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, remember the triumphal entry? Then 1 week later, they're yelling, crucify him, crucify him. The one who knew no sin would become sin for you and me. The one who had led a perfect life, his family thought at times he was nuts. His own brothers, John chapter 7 and verse 5, were not believing on him. The religious hierarchy rejected him and wanted him crucified because they were envious of him. He is the one who hung on the cross, paid the price for our sin, and then he cries out, Tetelestai, it is finished. It is paid in full. How can we believe him? In John chapter 10, he says, I lay my life down, and I'm going to take it back up again. And 3 days later, he took it back up again. And he made many appearances, and the record is clear, a legal record in 1 Corinthians 15, that he even appeared to over 500 brethren at once. He's alive. He ascended to the right hand of God, and that is where he lives now to make intercession for you and me as our mediator, as our advocate, as our stand between. We've got such a great God because we can proclaim that he has redeemed us. He has died for our sin. He was raised from the dead, and we have faith in him and are given a gift of eternal life. No one can take it away. Do we thank him for all things? Does the name David Livingstone mean anything to you? He was a missionary explorer who spent a lot of time in Africa, actually from 1840 to his death in 1873. Two pastors, Robert Lewis and Wayne Cardero, tell this story about him wanting to go into Central Africa. He wanted to go and preach Christ where Christ had not been preached before. He came to a large province that was run by a chieftain, a tribal chief. And the tradition of the day was simply this. You would stop there. The chief would come out to you. There would be an exchange made before you could ever move on. You would spread out all your valuables. The chief would pick what he wanted, take whatever he wanted, and then give you a gift in return, and then you were permitted to pass through if the chief said yay. Livingstone is totally obedient. He spreads out before the chief his books, his watch. He spread out the few meager possessions he had and even his goat. And you're saying, why the goat? He had severe stomach issues, chronic illnesses. And he needed milk because he couldn't drink the local water. So the chief goes through all the belongings. And you know what the chief took, don't you? The goat. Shortly thereafter, Livingstone complained up a storm to God. God, why did he take goat? I needed fresh milk. And then you know what the chief gave him? A stick that was curved. It looked like some kind of walking stick. So as Livingstone is complaining to God, one of the locals said, hey, the chief has done something tremendous for you. That's not a walking cane. It's the king's very own scepter. And with it, you will find entrance to every village in our country. The king has honored you greatly. And as a result of that, God had opened up Central Africa. And Livingstone saw many converts. And successive, if you will, missionaries came in after him who also saw many people coming to Christ. So sometimes our disappointments should not bring us down, but we need to understand that God has a purpose for everything. So what have we learned? What do we need to practice? Two things. Take it and do it, will you? Number one, faithfully serve God through fastings and prayers. Would you tell God when you're going to fast? Would you tell God when you're going to pray? Would you mark those things down and trust God from extraordinary things? Ask him what his will is. Let him lead you and then go through the process. You'll be so glad you had. Number two, faithfully thank God and proclaim his redemption. When Anna met the Messiah, she had to tell everybody about him. This is Jesus. This is the one who is the hope of Israel. This is the one who's going to take away the sin of the world. And she went on and on and on. Do we faithfully thank God for who Jesus is and everything he has done? Would you bow your head? Would you talk to God for just a moment, my friend?